shall be the counselor, the mighty prince of peace. On of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. You're about to see how that goes perfectly with the message. It wasn't until in the middle of the study for our Bible study that I noticed that my Bible study went right along perfectly with the message also. In fact, there's going to be several scriptures that I'm going to refer to, but listen to the scriptures that we just read for scripture reading. Lifted up their voice, the floods lifted up their voice, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Our God rules over the waters. He says to your and my heart, to the waves that bang on the side of our ships, our little ship going through the sea of life, he says, peace, be still. Oh, how I pray that our Lord does that for you this morning. Last week, actually, I'd like to ask you to turn, if you would, to the 17th chapter of John. And I'd like to once again bring a message of peace, and may it please the Lord that brings peace to the hearts of His people, a particular rest to the souls of His elect, a message that the Lord of all glory would take and apply that peace to the hearts of His people, and conviction to those who are yet still lost. Last week we considered man's nature, man's true nature, a nature of keeping busy, always looking to what comes next, never really able to sit back and have a rest. We're finishing up one of the smaller projects in our renovation next door, and it's almost there. It's almost there. But as soon as that one's done, there's another part to start next. We patched the roof with a wonderful man who volunteered to come by and help me patch it. But there's another project right around the corner. I had to change a water faucet in the men's room, and now I've got to change some stuff in the ladies' room in the hallway. So there's always something to do. And I'll bet you each and every one of you are sitting there going, yeah, I got that same stuff at my place. Yeah, we got, oh man, I got to get out there and cut those weeds that are growing up. Oh, I got to do this. It's in our nature. It's our nature. Find something to do. Even if it's to get up like our dear brother Gene Harmon and go out and sit on the porch and watch the cars go by. What have I got to do today? I get to go out there and watch those cars go by today. Oh yes, we all have things to do. We're never really able to accept true rest. We also considered and presented ourselves or to ourselves the fact that we are helpless, that we are bankrupt, a fact of inability. There are some things that we just cannot do anything about. Cancer. Seems like this virus, there's really nothing you can do about that either. Those who are had both shots are still sick with it. Have them go to the hospital. I'm going to pray for Shirley's brother, who is now home, by the way, and getting better each day. Things that we can't even do anything about. But even worse, we are bankrupt and we have no inability to do anything in spiritual matters. In fact, we are in darkness. We come into this world in darkness, dark as a grave. You ever been to a place where you can put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it at all? Then the light comes on and there's your hand. That's what spiritual matters are to you and I before the Lord does a work in the hearts of His people. It's like having leprosy. Leprosy was a disease that's pretty much eradicated from the world today. I've heard that there are some cases that have returned, but it's just here and there. But at one time it was quite rampant in the world. See, there's always been viruses and some kind of sickness that has been rampant in the world. That's never going to go away. The world that we walk on is cursed. When Adam sinned, the Lord cursed everything of creation. It's all going to burn up. Mortal cannot put on immortality. We're dead in trespasses and sin, and being filled with our sin, like leprosy, covering every inch of our soul, every thought, even the point we will not come to, even the point that we will not come to the Most High, even to the point that His ways are an offense to our very being. We all understand, as people who have been given sight to see the truth of God, that there was a day that we were blind and we said, I will not have that God, the true God of Scriptures, rule over this man, even though he did. And he does. In John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40, we read this, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. There is none, it says in Romans 3:11, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I got in a little bit of a discussion with a friend of mine that has been asking questions, knowing that I'm a pastor. He plays golf with me. I love him dearly. He's a wonderful man. But he is wrong when it comes to spiritual matters. When he said something to me about it being the choice, I had to say something. I said, no, it's not our choice. Our choice would condemn us to hell. If left to ourselves, we would be going down that path of destruction to what we deserve, what we have earned, the wrath to come, God's judgment on sin. And I told him, I said, it's not our decision. There are none that seeketh after him. That's God's word, not mine. You want to argue with it? Go argue with your Creator. The declaration is this. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And then in Romans 8, verse 7, we read this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Neither indeed can be. All mankind, folks, are born into sin, the fall of Adam. It threw all of mankind into condemnation. Sin is our very nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Did your mom and dad teach you to lie?
No.
Did they ever come to you and say, did you do this? And you said, no, I didn't. Well, who taught you to say that? Who taught you to do that? It was our nature. Here's what it says in the Old Testament. You think that's only in the New Testament? Here's what it says in the Old Testament. Psalms 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Yet there is one. And this is the good news. There is one who walked this earth that had no wickedness.
Amen.
There was no guile found in his mouth. He knew no sin. One who walked perfectly, one who pleased the Father, the spotless Lamb of God, and that one is the very one praying in these words that we're going to read right now. Look with me again at John chapter 17. Let's read 1 through 5 once again. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What hour? What hour is coming? The hour where our Lord will go to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. The hour that our sins will be washed away from the sight of God forever. Every sin that you have committed today, every sin that you will commit from now to the day the Lord takes you out of this world has been covered by our Lord and Savior. That's the hour that has come. Verse 2, and as thou hast given him, given our Lord and Savior, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Do you not take joy and praise for our Lord that some are saved? Does not the mercy of God ring out to your hearts when you hear that some shall be saved? And this is life eternal, verse 3, and that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee, he says in verse 4, on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This morning I bring before you a finished work, part 2. Here is the very one who shall save his people. The very one who is down praying to the Father. And do you think the Lord God, the Father, hears his Son? They're one. John, of course. God the Father hears every word, for every word is exactly what God the Father would be saying. Oh, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work to do. He's praying for you and I, this one who shall save his people. He shall save his elect. He shall save all of those for whom the Father hath given him. Listen to the words of Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. Speaking of Mary. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall, not maybe, not might, but shall save his people. Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of God's chosen people is a finished work. It's done. Mark your text here in the book of John, chapter 17, and turn with me, if you will, to the 19th chapter of John, just a couple of pages over, to the right. I stated to you that it is a finished work. It is done. And I can say that because God Almighty knows exactly what his Son was going to do. The fact that he gave his Son a people was on the covenant that his Son would become flesh, establish a righteousness for this people, and then shed his own blood for them. And look here at verse 28, if you would, of John chapter 19. Now there was a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge of vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, listen to these words, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, I'm going to have you turn first turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'd like to read a couple verses here. My desire this morning is to call the people of God, the people of God who have already been called by his power, by his Spirit, the people of God who have been given sight to see the truth, but I want to call God's people who may be hearing the gospel for the first time. I don't know where these recordings are going to go out. I don't know who here truly has heard the word of God for the first time preached to their hearts. So the call goes to both. God's people awake and God's people asleep. I would call you today to a day to arrest. If you look here in Hebrews chapter 4, let's begin at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into a rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We're talking about a finished work. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, those who have not crossed that path yet, the ones who have not been brought by God's Almighty Spirit to know the truths of his word, and they whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Verse 7, and again he limiteth it a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For as Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, my desire is to call the people of God to rest, to put away our rags of unrighteous works, to lean on the perfect everlasting arms of our Savior, our substitute, to trust our Savior's words, to trust His grace alone, to have no confidence in the flesh that you walk in, to trust His love, to trust this man, the God-man who declares to God the Father the work of righteousness, the work of fulfilling his holy law for his people is finished. Hebrews in chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, verses 12 through 14, but this man, speaking of that one I was just speaking of, the God-man, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Folks, the work's done. God looks at each and every one of us perfectly. I know that's hard to say. I know that's hard to see, especially when you look in that mirror and you see what's before you in the flesh. But just as Peter, and I brought this out in Friday night's Bible study, just as Peter took his eyes off the Lord while he was walking on water and he began to sink. I pause because I want you to think about that. As Peter began to sink, God reached down and grabbed a hold of him. He will not let us go. The Father is the one who gave us to him, and nobody can pluck them from the Father's hand. Romans 8 verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. When you look in that mirror and you see the flesh and the sin of your flesh, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 through 35, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything, it says, to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is it? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Folks, salvation is not an offering. God is not placing something out there and say, here, come and get it. Here's your medication on the side of your end table next to your bed. Reach over and take it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have saved you. I have shed my blood for you. He's sitting on his throne right now saying, I paid the price for that one. Does it break your heart with joy? Salvation is not an offering. It's a declaration. The only question, is who are the us? Am I one of the us? Could I be? Could I be one? I know I don't deserve it. I know. If I look in that mirror, I can't see it. But when I look into His Word, when I look into the Word of truth and see His love for me, I think I could be one. And everything He has in His Word starts to make me burst with joy. Who are the us that He shall freely give all things that I just read about in Romans 8? Are you with me in Ephesians chapter 1? You know, I gotta say this every time we go to the scripture. Tom Sawyer, he loved this scripture so much. He could read scripture 5 times in 1 week and read the same scripture. That's how good this chapter 1 of Ephesians is to a sinner. Who shall be saved? Who are the whosoever that believeth on Him spoken of in John 3:16? Look at verses 3 through 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything that those who go to heaven will receive is because of Jesus. Nothing you can do. He's already done it all. It's a finished work.
Amen.
Verse 4, according. Don't you love that word, according? That means that because of this. Because of this is what it's about to say. Because as He hath chosen us in Him, in the Son, before the foundation of the world, before a star ever twinkled in the sky, our names were written in that book of life.
Amen.
That's His Word. He says that.
Amen.
He's the one who tells us that. Are you starting to feel the peace of our Lord and Savior, knowing that our God has done that for us? According as He has chosen us in Him, in the Christ the Lord, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Oh, no blame before Him. Verse 5. Oh no, let's stop there at verse 4 for just a moment and ask this next question. So here we see that those who are the whosoever that believeth on Him, those who are the who, the us, whom He speaks of, that He'll give so free all things freely to, those are the elect, the chosen of God, those who are found in Christ Jesus, who were put there before the foundation of the world. How shall they be saved? Now look at verses 5, actually the end of verse 4, in love. In love, it says, having predestinated us unto the... Folks, our Lord has loved us with an everlasting love. That means it was in love that He predestinated us to be to the adoption of Jesus Christ. The children of Jesus Christ to Himself. And why? According. There's that word again. According. Why? Because to the good pleasure of His will. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That goes right along with that, doesn't it? It kind of backs it up and gets a lot of power behind it. power of God, it's His word. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Oh, for grace, how great a debtor, wherein He hath made us, there's the us, accepted in the Beloved, His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. How shall we know? How shall we know if we are the elect? If we are the chosen? If we are the us? Look at verses 8 through 9. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Folks, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. I cringed when people have asked me questions. You know, I'm an unlearned man. I haven't been to any super college to learn all the details of how to study and how to memorize this and that and this and that. So I cringe when people come to me and ask me questions about scriptures. Almost every time I'm asked, I have to say, can I get back to you? God hasn't given me a great memory. Can I get back to you? And I have to go to the Book of Wisdom. But that's okay because I know where to go. Right, Mike? I know where the truth is. It's not in some guy who's standing down here in a pulpit talking to thousands of people saying, won't you come forward? Won't you accept Jesus? It's not in something of any man that might say anywhere in any pulpit. It's in the Lord's Word, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He is our wisdom. Wherein He hath abounded. Abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. What is this mystery He speaks of? Look over at verse 17 and 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. How are you going to call on somebody you've never heard? How are you going to believe? How are you going to call upon this one that you've never heard of? Unless somebody stands before you and preaches about Him. I know I'm just flapping around on top of the water. I know, brother. I know. I know what I'm saying to you is not deep. And you're right, Brother Mike. There are some deep nuggets in the Word of God. But I find that those deep nuggets are usually revealed to the people of God as they go in their own personal study time. The gospel is something that needs to be preached with simplicity that even a child can understand. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, the revelation, and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what riches of His of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. usward who believe according. There's according again. Not according to my will. It's not according to my works. It's not according to my attempt to work out my own salvation. It's according to the working of His mighty power. If God be for us, who can be against us? He will do a work in the hearts of His people. Folks, the Lord Jesus, knowing all things, asked Peter this question, "Who do people say that I am?" Why do you think the Lord asked him that? He already knew what the answer was. It's so that Peter would answer this answer, so you and I could come in these hundreds and how many ever years it's been since Peter walked this earth, and that time, that little over 2,000 years ago, and we would read this and understand by his revelation of his spirit, who do the people say that you are? Well, Peter first answered, some say you're one of the prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, whatever. Well, Peter, who do you say that I am? Oh, the Son of the living God, our Creator, our Savior. That's who you are. Blessed are you. Blessed are you folks that believe that and know that in your heart, because God the Father hath revealed it unto you. You didn't just get smarter someday. Trust me, I know about getting smarter. It don't work. God has to reveal these things to the hearts of dead people. He has to give life to that heart before it can accept the call. Come! Come unto me! And we will come. I ask you this morning, who do you say? And I don't mean with this mouth. I mean with the heart. Who do you say he is? What think ye of Christ? Go back to our text, if you would, please. Our text in John chapter 17. Our subject matter for today is a finished work. I don't know that I can finish talking to you about this in today's message only. There could be a very possibility that it'll be a part three next week. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me, if you would. We've already covered last week verses 6 through 8. So look with me at verses 9 and 10. Our Lord saying, now remember, our Lord is praying. It's what I call the Lord's Prayer, one of the Lord's Prayers, because He is the one who is praying for me. He is the one who's making intercession for His people. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. Oh, how I want you to have peace in this life, knowing that God is praying for you. And if He's praying for you, everything is yours. All of time, all of creation is for you. Including the mess that we think there is back east in Washington. It's all for us, and it's for our good. You want to stop being bothered by it? Turn the TV off, John. Turn the stupid phone, Yahoo, off, John. I'm talking to myself because I know. You want peace? Turn to the Lord who is the master of all peace. I pray for them. For them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Whew. Our Lord is glorified in you and I. How can that be? Because for eternity, forever. We will praise hallelujah to our Savior.
Amen.
For His mercy and grace for us. Lazarus, you remember, I think it was a week or two back, I brought a message and we talked a little bit about Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich Pharisee, and the rich Pharisee was in hell, and he saw Lazarus where? Remember where he saw him? In Abraham's bosom. I thought about that for a bit today as I was looking through and studying. Abraham's bosom. God Almighty's bosom. His heart. He was in his heart. We've always been in God's heart. We just didn't know it. Oh, folks, the more we see this, the more our Lord brings us to understand this, the more we see the weaknesses that we have in this flesh and turn to our Savior, the stronger our peace shall be. Our Lord, the Lord of glory, prays for those who are His. All those for whom the Father hath given Him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would, please. You can leave John 17. Hebrews chapter 7. Excuse me a moment. Again, I pray that the Lord will give you peace and assurance this day. This day and age when evil seems to triumph all around us, when wickedness is rampant, when evil is called good and good is called evil, I tell you folks, this is the way of the world. It will wax worse and worse. We have that promise from God. It's in His Word. It will wax worse and worse in the days to come. Or maybe the peace that you need is the peace of the heart. Maybe you seek peace from the battle between your flesh and your spirit. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I want you to see this morning, there's only one place to find true peace for anything, and that is looking into the Word of God, the Prince of Peace, the mediator between God and man, the Christ child, the Messiah, the High Priest. Look to Jesus, the Lord. If you desire this peace, He, our Lord and Savior, must make intercession for you. He must call you to this intercession. And if you desire this peace, it is because He has given you this desire. The Lord God does not offer faith. Man does not conjure up some kind of faith. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. Faith is given. It's given with power of the Almighty Creator, and therefore it is faith that will be received. I didn't have any choice to believe God. My choice would have been to get up and walk out of this church that day and say, that God will not rule over me. But yet He did rule over me, and He gave His faith to me as a gift, and I received it because of Him. And so does everyone else. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 7? Read with me, if you would, beginning at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. How many churches are out there telling you, if you would just start following the law, love God with all your heart, you can do it? No, you can't. For the law made nothing perfect but the bringing in of a better hope. Oh, I can't follow the law, so I hope on the one who did. That's the better hope. It's a hope in somebody who can, who did, and finished the work for me. A better hope by which we will draw nigh unto God, verse 20, and as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. Now, a priest is one who goes into the holiest of holies and sprinkles the blood of the offering on the mercy seat. Our Lord and Savior is the high priest. It is his blood that he sheds on the mercy seat, which is him. The very day that he died on the cross, when he gave up that ghost, the veil was ripped wide open to all who may come. For those priests were made without an oath. And I'll get to this, folks. I apologize. I'm going to go just a little long, not too. Without an oath, but with this, an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, this Lord Jesus, this surety, this better testament, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. All those other priests were just pictures of the real priest. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Oh, I love that. I need that. Because my sins are not just some little one here and there. My sins are great. And no, I'm not going to share them with anybody. God knows them. And he saves his people to the uttermost. That come unto him by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. This is talking about the very prayer that our Lord is praying. I pray for them, not the world, but for them that thou hast given me. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. Now let's go on to verse chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. All that we've just read there about the priest, this is the sum of all that. This is the result of all that. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of God, of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, the tabernacle of God who lives in the hearts of his people, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now look over, if you would, to chapter 8. Or no, I'm sorry, chapter 9. And we'll just read a couple verses there, and I'll wrap it up. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. Where am I? For Christ is not entered into the holy places with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. We're talking about a finished work. Our Lord said it was finished when he was on that cross. But he's sitting in heaven right now declaring it is finished. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of the others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but this is the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I want to do one more thing, if you would. Have you got today's bulletin? On the inside page, down on the bottom left-hand corner, is a short article. I believe it was used not too long ago, but this is so good. This is, again, as you heard me say at the beginning of the message, you see how the Lord works all things out like this? Yeah. Look how the Lord put this. I had no idea that this message was going to be brought this way when the article was put in here. Listen to this, these thoughts from Titus 3:5, where our Lord says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." David Edmondson writes these words considering God's message there. I recently, he wrote, had someone ask me if I trusted in works. Do you trust in works? David writes, "My first reaction was to say, God forbid. Oh, no, 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 no. I don't trust in works." But listen to these words. "But I answered it this way," he says, "yes. I trusted in works. I trust in works, but they are not my works." They are not my works. I trust in the work of the Lord Jesus. I trust in him and what he did for sinners like me. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He worked out a perfect righteousness for me. I trust him and his works alone for all my salvation. His works are now my works. Is that not good stuff, folks? I sure pray the Lord. I just said this a moment ago. It amazes me how God works everything out. My wife chose this closing song and how perfectly it works out with what we just heard. Oh, I pray for me and you as well that it is well with your soul. But if it is, it's only because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not anything within us. It's all within him. Stand with me.